I had what I considered a legally binding contract. I had drafted it up in my mind, in my heart. I had presented it, I had signed it, and I had assumed the other party had signed it as well. It was a contract between me and God. It was this kind of spiritual agreement that I had. And the agreement was, okay, God, if I went to church, read my Bible, if I read my Bible to my kids, and if I was a good parent, I was engaged, and I got them in the right church, and the right programs, and I sent them to camps, then they would turn out the way you and I have agreed they would turn out. It was a contract. It was an agreement. And the thing that I come to realize now is that God was just up in heaven shaking his head, saying, yeah, I never signed that contract. I never agreed that if you did this and you did this checklist and that if you followed all the rules, well, then you'd get some guarantees with your kids, because my kids have turned out differently than I expected they would. I don't know if you have any experiences like that. And I had an expectation, and there was a time when I was actually really disillusioned with God. I felt like he had broken his end of the bargain, and I was really upset because I thought, God, I did my part as though it were up to me. And I had my plan as though my plan for my kids would matter. And God, I kept control of the situation as though I ever had control, and you kind of let me down on this. And I don't know if you've ever felt that before as a parent. Now, at the same time, you may be here today and you may have some parents, you say, that's exactly what my parents did. And they have been trying to control me. And what I'd just like us all to do, especially, you know, if we're a person who we've got kids and we're just not comfortable with where they're at, or if we're a person with a parent and we know they're not comfortable and it's tense, let's just do this. Let's just all do this thing. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take a breath. No, really, let's take a breath. And what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to get some perspective, particularly if you're here today and the title of this message is Help, My Kids Are Leaving the Church, and you're trying to make sense of that and perspective with that when you had thought you had an agreement with God about how it was going to work out and hasn't worked out how you thought it was going to work out. Now, through this entire series, we've been saying that we have really got to have a deep conversation with the people of God about position and posture. And I got to tell you, this truth, this principle, this thing that we're trying to discover as a people has never been more true than it is with the parent, youth, parent, student, parent, young adult relationship. That it is way more important that your student, that your parent, that whoever it is, see your posture than it is for them to know your position. Now, as a parent, I used to always think that it was important for me to always be telling my kids what I think, for me to be telling them what they should think. You know, one of the biggest mistakes I made as a parent is I would tell my kids how they should feel. It's just a cosmic rule of the universe. This is true husbands, especially husbands, but it's true parent. Don't tell someone how they should feel, because a person feels how they feel. And I was always so concerned that they understood the right things and that they had my wisdom. And I worked from the assumption that I knew and they didn't. And I remember particularly going to a parenting conference one time. It was really good. And one of the things they talked deeply about was the importance of posture. And it taught us to literally sit down when we're talking with our kids. Actually try to get lower than they are so that we become a safe person for them to discover what their position is on things and what their thinking is. And so this is the big thing we've been talking about. We've been looking at a couple of verses. It says, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. I was not a humble parent for a very long time. I was certain I knew what I was doing and how I was going to do, and they needed to hear from me, and I needed to keep control, and they weren't ready, and so they needed me to step in and intervene. I was really into, listen now, protection rather than preparation. Not understanding that the best long-term protection for our kids is preparation. Because eventually, I'm not going to be there. And it takes humility to say things like, oh, I don't know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I don't know. That's a really good, scary question that I wish you hadn't asked, but you did. Okay. It takes humility to ask for help. It takes humility to recognize that no parent, whether you're a single parent or two parents, are enough for a kid, that they actually need other kids, adults, parents, teachers, youth groups, just community around them, that it really does take a village. It takes humility to admit that. It takes humility to say things like, I'm so frightened. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm trying to keep control. You know, all these kinds of things. So clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Your children will become humble when they see humility. They will become open when they see humility, because posture trumps position in relationships. So let's look at this next verse. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear. And so this thing of listening, this thing of becoming curious, the journey that becomes a delight of discovering the child that God gave you and celebrating that and giving up the child you think you should have because it was never real, it was never good, and God knows better. And so you are a person who's quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I have cringe moments in my memory of the times I lost my temper. The times where, because I was afraid, because I was embarrassed, because I felt like I was losing control, that I went to anger and I got a quick response. I can get a quick response with anger, okay? And instead of playing the long game of shepherding a heart. And so slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a person does not produce the rightness, the righteousness, the good result that you want to get from God. And so, again, these are the verses that cause us to take a step back, take a breath, do some work about what's going on inside of us before we engage. And this is true whether or not you're a frustrated, afraid parent here today, or you're a frustrated, afraid, kind of just at the end of your rope with your parent kind of person here today. I don't want to fall into this trap this weekend of talking to the parents about the kids who are sitting right next to them. This verse of posture and position is true. So if you're a student and you're wanting to know how to approach your parent who's really having trouble letting you grow up maybe, posture is going to be really important. It's going to be really, really important. So let's take a look at how we can address this. And what we want to talk about is how we can respond and not react. So when this incredible child begins to emerge and they begin to say things and do things and go through the stages, what are the things we can do to cause us to respond to that, to be proactive and not to react out of things like anger and fear and like that? So the first thing we need to do is, just as a parent, we need to be honest about what you are feeling. Okay? This is just super important. This is self-awareness. And the three big things that I find parents feel deeply but don't acknowledge because of our pride is that I feel embarrassed, I feel afraid, and I feel angry, okay? So many times your kids will say something, they'll act a certain way in the grocery store, they'll get involved in something, they'll tattoo something on them, they'll do all kinds of crazy things, and your response will be, oh my gosh, that's not what I expected. That's not what, and you'll be concerned about how you look because of them. It's the parent who stands on the sideline and their kid misses a tackle and they stand up and they scream the worst possible thing. I didn't teach you to play like that. My kid's better than that. And what you're actually hearing is immaturity and embarrassment, not in the kid who's actually supposed to be immature because he's a kid, but you're hearing it from the parent. And very often, because we get embarrassed, we react out of that. And we get angry, we set rules, we find some way to communicate, you never do that again. Okay? And we discover one of the most toxic things in any kind of relationship. We discover the language of shame. The language of shame. That you ought not and you shouldn't have done this. And you're inherently bad because you've maybe done a bad thing, or because you're inherently bad because you're not developing fast enough, or you're not living up to my expectations or my vision or my thing. We fall into the language of shame when we fall into the comparison trap, where we see, oh, my kid went to this school, but their kid went to this school, and look at them on Facebook. They're together. Facebook's a lie, by the way, right? I was at a graduation. I was at 5 graduations, literally, yesterday. It's the season of tacos and pulled pork, right? And so I'm doing that, and I was talking to my friend, and I hadn't seen him in forever. How are you doing? Doing good. I said, you look good on Facebook. He says, Facebook's not there. You know, it's just one of those, yeah, well, Facebook lies. And we do that because we're embarrassed, because we're trying to put forward an image. We thought, here's my life. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to work. I'm going to do the thing. I'm going to have kids, and they're going to look like this. And oh my gosh, they look like that. And I'm embarrassed. And you know what? That makes me afraid. I mean, I don't know. They don't know how to pay bills. They don't understand taxes. They're getting older, and they're gonna have to get their own health insurance. And what's gonna happen? And what's this gonna mean for me? And I got plans, and they got plans. And we find ourselves living afraid. Okay. And then we find ourselves getting angry. We can get angry resentment that I'm having to deal with this. I shouldn't have to deal with this. We're still dealing with this. They haven't made progress. Do they realize what they're doing to me when they make these choices? And we would never say those things perhaps out loud, but this is what we're feeling, and this is what we're trying to express. And it comes out sideways. It comes out in snarky comments and disrespectful comments and tearing down things that are important to them, because we're not at a place where we are being honest about what we feel. And we don't recognize, listen now, we are driving our kids away from church because we are focused on position, and our posture as an evangelical church this last year has been horrible. It has been all about saying what we think and what we're important and why they're wrong and why this. And we've signed on for a lot of things that young people are just going, if that's what it means to be a Christian, if I got to do all that, then I just don't want anything to do with it. And here's the deal. Many of the kids, some of your kids, I'm older now, so I have to call kids, I'm sorry. But some of you young adults, 20-somethings, your deal is, listen, I'm not rejecting Jesus. I'm not even really rejecting the church. I'm rejecting American Christianity, which has an awful lot of nationalism and an awful lot of materialism and has an awful lot of indifference to things like the environment and the poor and compassion. And those are things that matter to me. And so if I have to take all of your positions, and that is your positions plus Jesus, I'm not sure that I'm going to do the Jesus. And so it's super important for us to just get our mind around that. Second thing for us to be able to get is we need to establish respect. The opposite of the language of shame is the language of respect, of honor. It's this thing of understanding that every person, including your kids, parents, everybody is created in the image of God, and they're sure is worthy of love and respect simply because of their humanity. They have ideas that are valuable. They know things you don't know, both parents and kids. They have contribution to give you that you have to have. They should be listened to. That there's a discovery. And when you establish respect, that is the pathway to healthy relationship, to non-toxic relationship, relationships that aren't dripping with sarcasm and degrading comments and creating humor around things that are important to other people. This pathway of respect says you matter, and because of that, I'm going to at times put what's important to you ahead of what's important to me. And when you can establish a language of respect, this is true of everybody. It's especially true if you're raising young men. Well, then you create a pathway for relationship that even though they may go through a season, and it tends to happen late teens and early 20s, where they don't seem to respect anything you say, they don't seem to care at all what you think, they care deeply about what you think. And if you can keep that path of respect even when they're being disrespectful, well then, that's a pathway they can walk back around when they come back and they say, yeah, I got this job thing, I'm doing this, but I'm thinking about doing this. You know, what do you think? You know? And then all of a sudden, you know, you have this different kind of adult friendship relationship. You start seeing that you've actually done a better job as a parent than you think, and they're more prepared than you think. And it has this wonderful effect when we can Establish respect. The next thing is don't catastrophize or exaggerate. We just got to quit doing this. You know, we did it in the election. Most important election in the history of the world. Things have never been worse. The Civil War was pretty bad. I don't know, you know. Seems like maybe the Depression wasn't so great. You know, I don't know. There had been some other bad times, right? Don't exaggerate. You don't understand. They got a C. They're going to die in a gutter. You know, that kind of thing like that. You don't understand. They don't understand this basic stuff. You know, if we could magically just get a time machine and get back and see ourselves at that age, we'd go, oh, wow, how did I not die in a gutter? I was so, wow, just like them. And if you could quit exaggerating, oh, that friend over there, if you get that friend, you're going to start taking drugs, whatever it is, you know, if they make a mistake, to punish them with over, you know, too much disappointment and bringing it up again and again and again, pointing out, listen, what they're doing wrong and what they're not good at, rather than celebrating the wonderful things they're doing right and the things that they are good at. Celebrating the person that God created them to be rather than the image that you had imagined that they would be. And so if we could quit catastrophizing or exaggerating, that would help out a lot. Here's another big one. In humility, become curious and learn to ask questions and listen. Listen, 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 and questions. I just read a wonderful book on coaching. It was all about asking questions. And so I've been kind of challenging myself, and this is a challenge I have for you, that in the interactions I had, I practiced this yesterday at the marathon of graduation parties we went through. And every conversation I'm in, I'm trying to start the conversation by asking five real questions before I make any statements. You know, and it can be, how are you? How's work going? What's the biggest thing going on in your life right now? And then I tend to freeze up after about third question. What do you think the weather's going to be like? But actually, when you because I'm used to telling people stuff. I'm used to declaring people. I'm the expert on just about anything. Ask me or my wife. She'll tell you that I know everything. But when you actually get curious and say to a graduate, so here you're going to U of M. Why'd you choose that school? What other schools? What do you imagine yourself doing? You know, what do you think you're really good at? What excites you most about this next season? You know, when you start, and then they forget and they start talking and you realize this is really an interesting person and this is a lot of fun and they're discovering and they're learning. One of the best things you learn to do as a parent, as a leader in general, if you're in charge of anything, if someone asks you a question, return a question. This is Jesus 101. Hey, we got this thing in accounting going on. I just don't know what to do about that thing. What do you think? Well, what could we do? What are the options? They usually know the answer. A kid comes, if your kid comes, and if you are blessed enough for your kid to ask your advice, your question, that is gold and that is a precious moment. I'm thinking about taking this class or this class. What do you think? Well, which one do you want to take? Which would be fun? Which would be most you? Why would you want to take this one opposed to this one? And just keep throwing questions. My kids have figured out that I do this. And every now and again, they go, Dad, just tell me what to do. Why do you want me to do that? Ah! Kind of fun. But you help them learn and think and process. If they always have to get the answer directly from you, you're crippling them. If you're not teaching them to think, you're focusing on, what if they get the wrong answer? Then they get the wrong answer, they do the wrong thing, and they figure it out, just like you had to do. It would be better for them to choose and own a decision and do it, even if it's not 100% right, than for you to force your opinion on them and manipulate them to do the thing that may be right, but they do it half-heartedly. It's not theirs. They don't get it and they don't own it. And the next time they just say, I don't even want to try. You see, life is about, parenting is about preparation as protection, not protection and protection and protection and protection. And so this thing of learning to ask questions and to deeply, deeply listen and ask good questions. So this is not a question. You're going to take the garbage out, aren't you? Now, I know that ends with a question mark, but it's a statement. The statement is, go take out the garbage, okay? My wife, you're not going to wear that, are you? That is not a question. None of these are questions. Don't ask a question that you know they don't know that you know so you can answer it, okay? You know, ask question, you know, just think deeply about how you can get them to struggle and think. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And this is just relationship stuff. All right. Third thing is trust God's plan and pray. Your plan is not the plan that's important. God's plan. And their plan, his plan may have, you know, our plan is just, I want my kid to be born and be happy, never have any problems, just go, go, go. Listen, your kids have to have problems. They have to have failures. They have to have setbacks. They have to have good relationships. They got to get hurt. They got to do all of this so that they become robust enough to face and live life. And so God will bring them. So I want my kid's plan to go just like this. God is just, wah, 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 wah. It's a roller coaster. And the biggest mistake you can make as a parent is ride that roller coaster with them. So if you're the parent, if my kid's happy, I'm happy. They're having a bad day, I'm having a bad day. If they listen, you know, Whitney and I, years ago, we actually had this conversation. We said, you know, our kids are on a roller coaster. One of them particularly was just like up, down. We're thinking bipolar. Get some medication, something, anything, you know. He's up, down, he's over, up, he's all over the place. And we said, you know what, let's just get off the roller coaster with him. And we're going to watch him on the roller coaster. And if he has a good day, you know, we'll feel some of that, but we're not going to own that, you know. And then he has a bad day. You know what, he's having a bad day, that's his thing. We're going to, you know, and we watch him on the road and we feel things and we worry and we're struggling with this just the way everybody else is. But at the end of the day, you know, we believe that God has a plan for each one of our kids. We pray deeply for them. We consecrate them. It might look like, you know what, they love Jesus deeply and then they go through a time when they're not sure about Jesus. There's a time where they're really in church and they're not in church at all. There's a time that they may find, you know, they're calling to do some really good things in this world. I got one kid who cares deeply for animals. I got one daughter who cares deeply for kids with special needs. I got another kid who cares deeply for everybody and has trouble maybe caring too much. And they're all doing their own thing. But what I can see is, okay, God, you're there and you're working and there's good there and it's coming to life. And it's not what I would have exactly planned, you know, them sitting in the front row saying, I'm so glad my father's such a spiritual person. All the kinds of things, right? But God's got a plan for them. And so I'm going to pray for them. And it's their story. It's their journey. I'm not supposed to control it. And I'm supposed to own it. I'm supposed to celebrate them and keep the relationship open with everything happening. So let's take a look at a scripture. What happens when the Spirit falls on the old and young? And so this is a word for all of us. This is a word if you're a parent. This is a word if you've got a parent and your parent may drive me crazy right now. All the stuff I said about humility and respect and posture, that's a two-way deal. And if you're young, the sooner you learn those things, the happier, the better relationships, the better you'll be able to lead, the better progress in life you'll make, okay? But you got some choices in terms of what you're listening to, in terms of just a lot to apply. So look what the scripture says about when the Spirit falls. It talks about the old and the young. It says this. It says, but this is what was written and uttered through the prophet Joel. So this is what the prophet said, okay? The prophet Joel said this, and it became fulfilled in a very profound way on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the church, okay? And it continues to be fulfilled as the Spirit of God works in people's lives, okay? So just believe, even if your kid is in a really difficult place, that the Spirit of God is working on your kid. Just believe the Spirit of God is working on your parents, because some of you who are young are looking at some of the things your parents believe and you're saying, I just don't see how that's consistent with Christ. I don't see, you might see, I'll just say, you might see some racism. You might see some indifference to the environment. You might see some attitudes. You might see some unresolved past pain that they're carrying over. And you may see some things, but this is what happens when the Spirit falls. Watch this. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on everybody, okay? On all flesh. And this is the deal about the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't follow your rules. The Spirit doesn't have a checklist. The Bible describes the Spirit like the wind. It blows this way, it blows that way. It's all over the place. It's like a consuming fire. You know, it's like a mighty voice. And so the Spirit, who is God Almighty, does what he wants to do, where he wants to do it, in whoever's life he wants to do it. And so we all just need to just recognize that that's a powerful, awesome thing. Now watch what it says. It says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That is to say, to declare, to speak forth truth. And I really believe that the generation right now, the generation that's emerging all the way into the millennials, and we all can talk about millennial jokes and what they don't do and all the things that bother us, and we could focus on what's not right. But this generation, particularly this generation that just graduated from high school, they have a prophetic voice to us right now. because they care about things that we should care about. They care about issues of justice that the church that I grew up in and the church that I pastored for the last 30 years hasn't cared about like they should. They care about things like trafficking. They care deeply about issues of life and the unborn. They care about things like the environment and stewardship. They care about good mental health. They care about things like work-life balance and not living to work, but working so that we can have a life. They care deeply about relationships. They are deeply compassionate people who see people who are going through things that are different than them, not as sinful and different, but as people who need love and understanding and who they will journey with. They are wonderfully glorious, tolerant. They look a lot more like Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners than I ever did. And so they are prophetically leaving. And so they may be leaving our Americanized churches, but a lot of them are not leaving Christ. A lot of them are not leaving good. And if we would listen to the prophetic voice that can come through the young, man, I mean, this generation has the ability, I really believe this, this generation has the ability to, for all intents and purposes, end slavery. They could reduce poverty. They could clean the environment. They could establish justice and destroy prejudice. They could discover work-life balance. They could understand rationality and self-awareness and good mental health. They could rethink education reform. They could have deeper relationships with Jesus that are not just on a programmatic way on the weekend, but established through every aspect of their life. They could see the gospel touch every aspect of their life. They could undo materialism that drives us and owns us. They could revolutionize what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be the church. We could have a spiritual awakening unlike anything we've ever seen in our world, in our country. This is what happens when the Spirit falls on them, okay? And they prophetic. Now look at this, it goes on. It says, and your young men shall see visions. What's a vision? It's a dream. It's a picture of what could be. That there's slaves in the world. What if there's a world where there's not? That, you know, one of the things that's been amazing is that we're winning the war on poverty in the world. People don't realize this, but the poverty in the world is going way down. They could say, we have a world where there are people who today don't have enough food to eat. We don't have to live in a world like that. We could do something different. They could say, you know what, our air, our temperatures are rising, our water's not clear, you know, we could do something else. We could discover something else. And to see them dream and to hear their dream and give them power to dream, this is what the Spirit of God would want to do. They could say things like, there's a world that doesn't know who Jesus really is. And they could bring the message of Jesus Christ to places that are in utter darkness, and some of which are not far, far away. Some are really, really close. And so giving them voice, listening to them, understanding that the Spirit loves to do things like this. And then he talks, look at this, and your old men will dream dreams. Okay, so what does it mean to dream dreams? It means to look forward. It means to be hopeful. I'm frankly just really tired of how negative we are as evangelicals right now. We part of it's our theology that the world's got to get really, really, really bad and then Jesus comes back. So we may as well let it go really, really, really bad. Instead of saying, what if God did this? What if there was a renewal? What if there was a transformation, a spiritual awakening? When the Spirit falls, we are filled with things like hope and energy and anticipation and love. We believe the best. We work towards the best in people. We're not naive, crazy dreamers, but we're people who see what could be, what is, what could be, and then we make a pathway to that. And it fills our life not just with materialism and gain. It fills our life with something so much more powerful. It fills our life with meaning. With meaning. One of the proudest moments I had as a parent, a while back, one of my sons was talking about, he's at a job and he's doing well at the job, but it's a hard job. And he's good at it. And they were offering him a promotion and it's working with really troubled kids. And I was talking to him about this, and he said, I've got this other job offer. And the other job offer was to go to a place that he loved, to do something he was really good at, had done for a long time, super easy, and it would have been just kind of, a couple years ago, a dream job, just, you know, just easy. And he said to me, he was reading an author, and he said to me, Dad, I was thinking about it, And I wish he would have said I was praying about it and Jesus said, but he didn't say that. See, that's me. But he said, I was thinking about it. And one of the things this author said is that in life, listen now, we shouldn't do what is expedient. We should do what's meaningful. You shouldn't do what's expedient. We should do what's meaningful. He said, and that job up in Ely, it would be, wow, it would be fun and beautiful. And I love those people up there. I wouldn't even have to think about doing that job. He said, but what I'm doing right now is meaningful. So I'm going to stay here. I'm going to take this promotion. And I'm going to do what's meaningful. And I was just like, you know, and he didn't use any church words or God words or any of those. But I tell you what, holy cow, that's a young man prophesying. That's a young man, you know, seeing a vision of what could be. That's a young man striving to be the best version of himself, to wanting to bring some good in this world. And when you can see that and get past all the spiritual veneer and the image we've created and that we're embarrassed because it's not executed the way exactly we want, man, we can become really cool parents. Now, one of the things we're doing this year is we're celebrating 20 years at Jacob's Well. I thought I'd bring in some experts to just kind of share their heart about where the young are right now. And so we got some of our youth leaders from the past and from the current. And let's just go ahead and just listen to some of their advice.
So I would say teenagers in general are facing a lot of challenges. They're living in a digital age. They're surrounded by, you know, technology, especially with the pandemic. They've had to been forced a little bit to be on technology more than ever. There's a lot of pressures on technology, things that are thrown at them. The culture is pushing down their throat every day. This feeling of never being enough, never measuring up to the world's standards. And that's hard. There's a lot of cultural values that are being pushed on them. And if they know what God is calling them to, it's really hard to stand up against those things. And I think what they need most out of JW students, out of the church as a whole, is just a place to be safe, to be able to come and just wrestle with all that stuff. And not to feel like they have to have the answer as soon as they walk in the door, but that we can journey with them and help them find the answers and help walk them through whatever it is that they're struggling with right now. And that this is a judgment-free zone and that we're gonna walk with them and support them.
Students need strong and dependable relationships with caring adults. It's not about fixing the behavior. It's about creating a space where students can feel their hearts come to life. Parents, I would encourage you to lean in, double down on your relationship with your student. But as students move into the middle school and high school phase, the influence that parents have on their students because they are the parent is decreasing. And the influence that they will have is in their relationship. By relationship, I mean do fun things together. Even if it's coming up with the top 20 best smoothie places in Wisconsin, or it's being interested in a hobby that they have. And what you'll discover is along the way of building your relationship and having fun with your student is that the key conversations that you want to have with your student about faith and life will come naturally in those spaces. Another insecurity is I don't know enough about God or enough about my faith to answer all the hard questions that they have. It's okay to say that you don't know. Saying I don't know doesn't mean that I won't ever know. It's an invitation to say, let's discover that together. And there is nothing more powerful for a student than to hear an adult acknowledging that I have doubts too. And I am on this journey with you, and let's go figure that out together.
To any parent that is feeling afraid and overwhelmed, I think the first step is just admit you're overwhelmed and afraid. Admit it to yourself, admit it to a counselor, admit it to your small group, admit it to the family ministry team. And that might be the easiest of the two things I'm gonna say. The harder one is to admit it to your kid. Admit it to your student to say, I'm overwhelmed and I'm afraid for your future. I'm overwhelmed and I'm afraid for what you're going through. I don't have all the answers. And so the humility that will come in that conversation, the vulnerability that might come in that conversation is going to unite you in that relationship to be honest with a student. These students need someone to love them. I can do that. Like, I may not be able to change every behavior and decision that they make for the rest of their life, but I can love them. That will change their life.
In my experience, it seems like there's a common thing going on, and it's this need to just explore their faith in a really honest way, for their faith to become more than the faith of their parents or of their church or of their pastor, but to be able to explore doubt and to ask really hard questions.
There is growth happening on Wednesday nights, even if you don't see it under your roof. And it shocks you how much a middle schooler specifically knows. I think more people need to understand this. We gotta give more credit to our middle schoolers because they definitely are growing and flourishing in their faith.
If there's one thing I'd want people to know about teenagers is that they love big, they care deeply. And I think a lot of times they're just misunderstood. They know a lot more than we give them credit for. And they are seeing things in an information cycle that a lot of us didn't grow up in. And they are getting more on their plates every single day. They are handling things that we never could have handled at their age. They're carrying a lot, and they need people to help them carry that. God loves them more than I do, and he loves your kids more than you do. And so he wants you to trust him. So take a deep breath. And I think one of the biggest things we can all do as adults to our teenagers, to our students, is to be a safe person. To be a safe person that they can come to and talk to regardless of what the issue is, and just feel like they can come and let it all out, and then you can help them pick up the pieces and rearrange it to back to a healthy place.
No, just the middle schoolers are freaking awesome. I'm kidding. No, I love them. That's about it. I love my students, so. Yeah.
So that's just a lot of wisdom in that. And it's a lot of legacy. It's a lot of celebration of the incredible people who understand kids, who love kids, respect kids, who see what's right, and have come alongside parents and families over the years. And that's just what we want to keep doing. See, it takes all of us together to raise our kids, to raise our families. And so let me just give you a couple next steps. Wherever you're at on your journey this weekend, one is just whether you're the student or the young adult, and the problems with the parent or the parent or the kid, emphasize posture over position, okay? Posture over position. Second thing is respond, don't react, okay? Spend some time getting quiet. This is, by the way, it's why it's important that you have an inner life, or you have some breath, or you have some Sabbath, or you have some introspection. You know, if you're a single parent, give us some others we can talk about. If you're a married couple, you should be strategizing together. Respond, don't react. Pray as we search for a 20-something pastor. So be praying for our ministry. Things are changing so fast in terms of culture and life. God has called us to search out a 20-something pastor, to join our family team, to join our formation team. Be praying for our students. Middle schoolers are getting ready to go to camp. High schoolers are going later in the summer. And so just be praying for them in a really cool way. Again, your modeling is super important. If you haven't started reading through the New Testament this summer, just jump on. We have provided this free app. This app is usually like $20-$30 a month. We've got it free for everybody in the church who wants to use it for a year. And it is a powerful app where you can be listening to the Word of God and listen to the entire. I've been doing it this week. I can't believe just how centering and healing it is. And just to let you know, Paul and Nikki Banky are actually here this weekend. They have been serving in Atlanta and Envision on this new ministry. And if you've been following it through social media and what, you know it's really starting to come together. But they're here this week. They're at a table, and they would just love to talk to you about what's going on. And so as a community, as a church, again, posture over position. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that just as it's been said, you love our kids more than we could ever imagine. You have plans for them that are most amazing. Even our kids, when they get in really difficult times, it's amazing how you can just turn the most dark situation into something full of light. So, Father, I would just pray that we would all just be able to take a breath. We'd all be able to just renew ourselves in our inner lives, and we could recenter ourselves on the kinds of relationships and just respect-based, not shaming, learning, listening, questioning relationships, God. I just pray you teach us, Father, how to love one another. All of this is Jesus 101. Jesus, just teach us to love with the kind of compassion you have for us. And so we do just pray for our families. Pray for our parents. We pray for our kids. Pray especially for any parent here this weekend who maybe their kid is in a really difficult place. We pray that the peace of God would just come on them supernaturally and just give them the perspective and the comfort that only comes from your Spirit. And we just lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.